Well, last time we arrived at chapter 3. Verse 1 says, Paul, O foolish Galatians. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Who's calling us stupid? Paul's calling you stupid. Why? Well, verse 1 says, Paul, when I was among you, I preached to you Christ crucified. And it couldn't have been clearer. Jesus was lifted up before your eyes, and you looked to him and were saved. And you received the ultimate mark of God's acceptance of you. You received the Spirit. Now, did that really happen? Yes. Could the same thing have happened by being circumcised or avoiding pork chops? Don't be absurd. This only I want to learn from you, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Come on, Galatians. Are you that stupid? Verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You boarded that great ocean liner, SS Salvation in Christ. And Christ is the captain, and it was cutting through the waves, soon to arrive at the promised land. And you've passed an old barge, it's got no engine, it's half under the water, it's about to sink, it's called the works of the law, the captain is Moses, and you're thinking of changing ships. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? That what Christ began, Moses will finish. That when you were saved, you said, he did it. But from now on you'll say, I'll do it. Galatians, who's bewitched you? Under whose hypnotic gaze have you come? Anyway, these Jews from Jerusalem, these professing Christians, these men who are trying to sign you up for circumcision and therefore a commitment to the whole law of Moses. Who's their hero? Abraham. Oh, they say, we're the sons of Abraham. Okay, says Paul, verse 6, how was Abraham saved? How did he get right with God? Was it by being circumcised? No. Was it by keeping the law of Moses? Well, Moses hadn't even been born. Abraham was saved as an uncircumcised Gentile. Abraham was right with God through faith. He was saved in exactly the same way as you Galatians have been saved. So it's not the men from Jerusalem who are the sons of Abraham. Galatians, it's you, verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Verse 8, the Gentiles as Gentiles. As Gentiles. They will be saved through faith. They will inherit the blessing that's in Abraham. So scanning our banquets. Those are some of the dishes we ate last week. What can we say? The cross. Jesus crucified for me. It's where we begin the Christian life. Where we live all our days in the Christian life, and God willing, it is where we will breathe our last. We never outlive it, we never outgrow it, we simply go higher up and further in. And that's what we'll do this morning. To the cross, Spirit, lead me to the cross. Now all that we've said so far, verses 1 to 9, is all by way of reminder. But last week we stopped at verse 9, and in fact we stopped in the middle of Paul's argument. He hasn't finished saying what he's saying on this subject. He doesn't finish at verse 9, he finishes at verse 14. So today verses 10 to 14 of chapter 3. So please have it open in front of you. Three things to say, 3 points. Point number one, cursed. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now then, these Jews from Jerusalem were trying to get the Galatians to sign up to keeping the law of Moses. Let's for a moment step inside their minds. Now, in their minds, they drew a circle. So everyone was either inside the circle or outside the circle. Everyone inside the circle was safe. Everyone outside the circle was condemned under the curse of God. And of course, as they saw it, they were inside the circle. They were safe. What then is the boundary of the circle? If to be on the wrong side of that boundary is a matter of life and death, where do you draw the line? How do you know when you're inside the circle? Answered the men from Jerusalem, the boundary, the line of the circle, is the law of Moses. So being a good Jew, being circumcised, keeping within the boundary of the law, the works of the law, Paul keeps talking about it, that made you eligible for justification on the last day. In other words, on Judgment Day, God, seeing that you've kept the law, he'll let you into heaven. So these Jews, what's their confidence before God? That they keep the law, the works of the law. It's something which they do. But, says Paul, if that's your confidence, then far from being safe, you're under the curse of God. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. All those whose identity comes from the law, all those whose identity comes from living inside the circle, far from being safe, says Paul, they are actually under the curse of God. God's sentence of destruction is upon them. Now why? And quoting from Deuteronomy 27, Paul says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if you're going to keep the law to get right with God, you have to keep it all. Perfect obedience, 100%. Curses everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. You've got to do it all of the time. The law is the law. Zero tolerance. So I'm driving down the road. I pass a circular road sign. It's got a white background. It's got a red boundary. It's got a big 30 in it. What does it mean? Maximum speed. Maximum speed, 30 miles an hour. I look at my speedometer. I'm doing 31. I've broken the law. There's no good me saying, well, I've only broken it a little. I've broken the law. It's no good me saying, yeah, but I don't rob old ladies and I pay my taxes. The law is the law. Zero tolerance. Guilty. So says Paul, if you're going to get right with God by keeping the law, then your commitment is to keep it all of the time. Curses everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. You must continue to do everything that is written. And if you fail, be it ever so small, just 31 miles an hour and a 30 mile an hour limit, you are cursed. Shocking. At least to the ears of these men. They've signed up to the law of Moses. Thus says Paul, the law is not a sort of broad cultural code, a badge of belonging to the people of God. If you sign up to the law, you're signing up to keep it all, lock, stock and barrel. And if you don't, you're guaranteed to be cursed. So do you see? Standing inside the circle of the law guarantees one thing. Not your salvation, but your condemnation. You're cursed. Because it's impossible for a fallen man to keep the law perfectly. Now come with me for a few moments to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And verse 18. Luke 18, verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." "Yes," says this man, "from my youth I've been standing inside the circle. I've been a good Jew. I've kept the law." "But have you," says Jesus, "do you keep God's commands? Are you as good as you think you are? Have you done enough for God to acquit you on the last day?" So having questioned him about commandments 5, 6, 7, 8 and 9, Jesus now applies commandment number 10. What's commandment number 10? "You shall not covet." What about your thought life? Your unseen motives? What about what rules your heart, says Jesus? Verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me." "Yes," says Jesus, "prove that you are not a covetous man." And he can't, can he? Verse 23, "But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." So far from wondering, anything more I need to do? I seem to have done everything. Is there anything I've missed out? What must I do to inherit eternal life? It must be, I just want to check I've done everything that I need to do. This religious, zealous, sincere, law-keeping Jew, what does he discover? He discovers, actually, he's under the curse, because he's broken the law of God. Do you see, the law doesn't just deal with externals. It reaches right down into the heart. It applies even to the secret life. And therefore it is impossible to inherit eternal life by the works of the law. Because no thought, no motive, no dream is ever fully captive to the law of God. So standing inside that circle, the works of the law, what does it do, says Paul? Well, far from guaranteeing your salvation, the thing it guarantees is that you are under the curse of God. God's sentence of destruction upon the sinner is upon you. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Now, before we move on, have you worked out the identity of the rich young ruler? The clues are there. We can talk about it later. Now says Paul, verse 11, going back to Galatians 3. "Am I being radical in what I'm saying? No. I'm just being biblical. Verse 11, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, is obvious. For," I'm quoting Habakkuk, "the just shall live by faith." I'm not saying anything radical. I'm not saying anything new, says Paul. The Bible has never said the law is the way of salvation. It doesn't say in Habakkuk, "The just shall live by keeping the works of the law, by the works of the law." Life has never been found in that direction. No, the just shall live by faith. Well, let's put it another way. The man who is right with God through faith shall live. So eternal life is there to enjoy. You can find it. But the road to life is not through the law. It's through faith in Christ. And Paul bashes home the point by drawing this contrast between verses 11 and 12. He's already said it, but he's going to say it again so the people get it. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. The just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So here are two roads. At the end of each road is life. Eternal life. Both roads promise you life. The just shall live by faith. Verse 12, the man who does them shall live by them. Both roads promise life. But which road do I take? Which is the safe one? I can only take one. There are not two lanes on the same road. And some of the time I can walk in one lane, and some of the time I can walk in the other lane, sometimes by faith, sometimes by the works of the law, sometimes Christ doing, sometimes my doing. No, they're completely different roads. One is life through faith in Christ. The just shall live by faith. It's through faith. And the other road is by obedience to the law. And if I take that road, I'm committing myself to a life of total obedience. It's not faith, it's my doing. The man who does them shall live by them. So which road? Both promise life. I can only take one. Which one do I take? It's either my doing or Christ's doing. Which one? So the men from Jerusalem take the road of the law. But you see, by committing myself to a life of perfect obedience, by going down that road, even before I've taken the first step, I've blown it. That way lies the curse. Because cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if that's not the road, then I must take the other. For the just shall live by faith. Which brings us to point number 2. Christ became a curse for us. Now, do you like shellfish? Nothing better than messing about on a rocky shore at low tide. You collect mussels and cockles and winkles. Anyone like winkles? A bucket full of winkles. Little black shells, not much bigger than the top of your thumb. They're very tasty. You get them home, you cook them, you boil them. But then how do you get them out of their shell? How do you get a winkle out of its shell? Well, you take a pin and you push it into the exposed part of the winkle and literally you winkle it out of its shell. And there on the end of the pin is the soft, vulnerable flesh of the winkle. And you eat it. What has Paul been doing in these verses? Much the same thing. Here are Jews seeking refuge in the works of the law. And Paul, with three twists of the scripture, verses 10, 11, and 12, has winkled them out. Far from Moses securing your immunity from the judgment, actually, the law puts you under the curse of God. There they are. As we're on the end of Paul's pin, exposed, vulnerable, unable to save themselves. So then how can a Jew, a law-keeping Jew, a law-breaking Jew, how can such a Jew be saved? Well, come on, Paul, you tell us, because you of all were the great law-keeping Jew. How were you saved? It's the same message he keeps thumping through, isn't it? Like a drumbeat all the way through this letter. How was I saved? By looking to Jesus. By taking that other road. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, have you ever wondered why Jesus was crucified? Why he died that way? Why did he die on a cross? Why did he hang on a tree? Well, the law said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So the law of Moses, the body of an executed criminal, was hanged upon a tree until nightfall. Everyone who passed by, seeing him hanging on a tree, they would know that there was a man under the curse of God. Deuteronomy 21:23, anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. It's because he's cursed that he's hanging on a tree. So do you see? Jesus is nailed to a cross. Jesus hangs on a tree. The message is unmistakable. Jesus is cursed by God. God's sentence of destruction upon the sinner, upon the lawbreaker, breaks upon Jesus' head. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Here is the Son. He's the one true innocent in all the universe. Where does he belong? He belongs in the bosom of the Father. Here's the lawbreaker, guilty, condemned. Where does he belong? Under the curse of God. But at Calvary, what happens? It's the great transaction. Christ takes the lawbreaker's place. It's the innocent for the guilty, the blessed for the cursed. And by he becoming a curse for them, they are delivered from the curse. So that God's sentence of destruction upon the guilty falls upon Jesus' head. Christ pays the price that redeems us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. So now Paul can say to any Jew who thinks they're safe inside the circle, but now they've discovered actually they're under the curse of God, they are a lawbreaker, they're condemned. Paul can say to any Jew condemned by Moses, Moses can't show you any mercy. The law is the law is the law, zero tolerance. That way lies the curse. The wonder of wonders, Jesus does show mercy. So come to him, look to him, and you will be redeemed from that curse. If he dies your cursed death, then you will live. But it's life through faith in him. But no one is justified by the law, and the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. If I am his death, then Christ is my life. If I am his curse, then Christ is my blessing. I'm blessed in Abraham, the blessing of Abraham. If I am his hell, then Christ is my heaven. And the invitation to come to Jesus is not just to those Jews who are under the law and therefore cursed. The whole world lies under the curse. The invitation is to all. So verse 14, everyone who comes to Jesus, whoever they are, they enter into the blessings of Abraham, the promise of life. And everyone who trusts in Christ crucified as he's lifted up, they receive the promise of the Spirit. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We come full circle in Paul's argument. That is where Paul bundles up all the arguments of verses 1 to 13 in this concluding verse 14. The blessing of Abraham, the receiving of the Spirit. Whether you're a guilty Gentile or a law-breaking Jew, God's salvation is found through faith in his Son, who died on a cross to save sinners. And so to our third point. Let's apply it. We've got two applications. Number one, the God we worship. Now, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I cycled down to the parking shop to buy some visitors' permits. And I was padlocking my bike in a discreet place, obstructing no one. But a traffic warden came up to me and said, sir, there are some bicycle racks for you to use over there. Thank you very much. And another traffic warden chipped in and said, the council has the right to confiscate your bike. So we'd gone from a cheerful sunny morning to be told that if I didn't do as I was told, the council might take my bike away. Well, being told to honour those who are in authority, I did as I was told, and then made my way to the parking shop. Entered the parking shop, I've often been there. You go in and behind the counter, on the other side of a wall of wood and glass, behind the counter are the staff, some for whom English is not their first language. And on this side of the barrier, the great British public, seeking permits and vouchers and parking exemptions. And it wasn't long before there were mutterings and murmurings and swearing and cursing, because people hadn't got the right forms, they hadn't brought the right documentation, they hadn't ticked the right box. People were complaining about the way they were being dealt with. Ah, but you see, the law is the law. Nothing we can do about it. The law is the law. You have to do it this way or no way. Unless you get it right, there's nothing we can do. Woe betide you if you get it wrong. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. Now, Christian friends, is that the God that we worship? Is he a glorified council bureaucrat? The God of the tick box? The God I can't quite understand, because he's on the other side of the barrier and he doesn't seem to speak in an accent that I can't really follow, and I can't quite understand what he's saying. Is it a God that turns every sunny morning into, you can't do that and you can't put that there? Is he? Is our God a petty bureaucrat? And I'm trying my best, but I don't understand. And I live in constant fear of getting it wrong, of having the wrong documents, of ticking the wrong box, of being condemned for every minor infringement, because the law is the law is the law. Is that our God? The God of the tick box? An impossible taskmaster. Christian friends, ours is the God who sent his Son to redeem us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Ours is the God who at his own expense has met the whole cost of our redemption. Ours is the God who said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, knowing that it would be his Son who would bear that curse. Ours is the God who has removed every barrier that we've set up, and in accents that are loud and clear and in language we can understand, and with such warmth has opened his arms and says, seek me, know me, obey me, enjoy me, love me. Ours is the God who opens the door to his home. And he says, come in. Live with me. Be my son forever. If Christ became your curse, then in Christ, the blessings of heaven are yours. Christian friends, that's our God. The God of grace. The God of love, the God of Calvary. Isn't that the God that we worship? So then, Christian friends, why do we go around murmuring and complaining at his dealings with us? The God we worship, let it be written on our lives. Let it be heard in our words. And a second application. The Jesus we adore. Verse 13 again, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It's so easy to say, isn't it? We can just read it like that. But Christian friends, he became a curse for us. He became a curse. Didn't just bear a curse. He became a curse. He took his identity from the curse. And there could be no mitigation, no sparing of the beloved Son. And he on that cross is exposed to God's hatred of sin. And he's cut off and damned and vulnerable and engulfed in the wrath of God. Think of it, to feel in his body and soul the incredible density and weight and compactness of the curse and God's infinite anger towards it. He became a curse for us. It's unsustainable, isn't it? And yet he endures it in those hours upon the tree. Christian friends, can you see him? Stripped of all beauty. His body broken. His blood shed. There he is, cast on God's rubbish heap, Gehenna. And he's burnt out, derelict, perishing. And there are no everlasting arms to hold him. No Abba Father. Only my God, why have you forsaken me? He became a curse for us. Andrew Bonar wrote, the cross was the breaking of God's alabaster box, the fragrance of which has filled heaven and earth. Oh, Christian friends, draw near. And let the perfume of his love fill your heart and life. Do you know, we so often complicate the Christian life, don't we? But what is it in its simplicity? It's to love Jesus above all others. It's to please him before all others. Christian friends, we wouldn't find it half so hard or mind the sharpness of bearing our cross behind him if we spent more time dwelling on what he has done for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Sing a hymn. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. 563. Our God and Father, we thank you and bless you for the old, old story. We pray that it would be forever new and fresh and wonderful to us. That we would indeed, Lord, forever be going further in and higher up. And the Lord, when it comes to our last breath in this world and our eyes are closing upon this world for the final time, may it be our joy, our boast, Jesus crucified for me. Lord, keep us rooted to these things. Wrap us up in these things. Write these things upon our hearts and minds. May we never stray from this place. May it be always and forever our Lord Jesus Christ and our song and our theme, Jesus and his love. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.